Okay, Erev Tov, I think we can get started. It's a pleasure to welcome back Rabbi Helfgott, Rabbi of Congregation Netivat HaShalom in Teaneck, New Jersey, and Chair of the Department of Torah Shebaal Peh. You're hearing at SAR High School in Riverdale. As a prolific author, speaker, I'm holding now one of his books, which I didn't hold last time, Mikra and Meaning. Essays, Bible in its interpretation, and it's always a pleasure to welcome Rav Nati, who's makes such a contribution, runs the Yemei Iyun for YCT every year, their Yemei Iyun on Tanakh, and has been teaching Torah for many, many years in many settings. Bakasha, Rabbi Helfgott.
Okay, hello everybody. It's wonderful to see everybody. I'm just trying to pull up something, so if you just give me a second. My keys get a little stuck sometimes, so I just want to see if I can pull this up. If not, you know, that's life. Okay, let's see if we can find this Mivneh of Yom Kippurim. Mivneh, yeah. Okay, I can't find it right now, but hopefully we'll get there. Okay, so what I wanted to this evening. Get ready so I can see everybody. Good evening, everybody. What I wanted this evening to do is to focus on Avodat Yom HaKippurim as it appears in Tanakh. I'd like to focus on the dramatic events, story, drama of the Kohen HaGadol coming in to the Mishkan and eventually into the Mikdash. And atoning for his sins, for the sins of his fellow Kohanim and the sins of Am Yisrael, which, you know, for many of us is a highlight of the Yom Kippur service. You know, this past year, I think many of us, again, I don't know what it was like in Canada during Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but, you know, leading up to the Yamim Noraim, there were, you know, tremendous amounts of discussion, given the fact that we were, you know, being encouraged to shorten the service because of COVID. So there were all kinds of discussions. What can you leave out? And what, right? Remember, Rabbi Kelman, what can you leave in? What can you leave out? What has to be said? What doesn't have to be said? And of course, one of the funny paradoxes of the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur davening is some of the most meaningful parts of the tefillah that people love and cherish are actually halachically the least important. Nisan etokef can be left out. It's just a beautiful piyut that can be left out. Hinani, which is beautiful, can be left out. Even though, don't tell the chazanim. You know, there's all kinds of stories about the chazanim about, you know, they have to finish. Got to cut out hinani. What are you talking about? Hinani? No, you got to get rid of kedusha. You got to get rid of other things. But hinani, how can you get rid of hinani? But one of the interesting things, of course, is Avodat Yom HaKippurim, the drama of the Yom HaKippurim, is an essential part of Musaf. You cannot leave it out. Now, yeah, you can leave out some of the piyutim, the beautiful language that begins, and the piyutim afterwards, and Mare Kohen. You can leave that out. But the essential telling of the reenactment of the Kohen Gadol going in to the Kodesh Kodoshim, to the Holy of Holies, that is an essential part of Musaf. In fact, it's so essential that in some communities, we don't do this, thank God, or our davening would be even longer. We know from Gaonic times that there were communities where they said the Avoda in every single one of the tefillot of Yom Kippur, like Yalev Yavo and Slichot and Vidui. They said it in every one of the tefillot. That's how important the avoda was in the conception of many, many people when it came to Yom Kippur. So today, I'd like to learn with you parts of the avoda. Now, when we talk about the avoda, Avodat Yom HaKippurim, we have to look at it on three different levels. There's the level of how it appears in Tanakh. There's the level of how it appears in the Mishnah. And there's the level of how it appears in the liturgy, in the tefillah. Those are three different avodas. Those are three different presentations of the drama. And sometimes they're not exactly alike. There are many things mentioned in the Mishnah and subsequently in the Gemara that are not explicit in the Mikra, in the text of the Bible. And there are things that are mentioned in the Tefillah that are slightly different depending on what version of the Avodah. There were many Avodot written in the Middle Ages, many versions of the Avodah. There are slight differences as well in that context between Sfaradim and Ashkenazim and others. Tonight, I want to focus, can't do everything. I'm going to focus exclusively on the Avodah as it's presented in Tanakh because it's a Parsha Shir. And a Parsha Shir means that we should stick to the Parsha. It shouldn't be a springboard for me to give you a Halacha Shir or a Tefillah Shir, which is very nice, but that's not what Rabbi Kelman asked me to do this evening. So I will focus almost exclusively on a Tanakh and on what's going on in the Tanakh. So let me pull up, first of all, the Avodah. I just like to go through very quickly parts of just a kind of outline of the service of what the Kohen does and doesn't do as presented in the biblical material. I'll make a few points, and then I want to make some more broad points in terms of the Avodah. Okay, so let's first of all get a Tanakh up and running here. I'm sure if you have a Tanakh, it's in this week's Parsha, chapter 16, Perek Tetzayin. So, okay, Tanakh. So the Bible in Parshat Vayikra.
You have to share your screen.
I'm going to share my screen in a second.
Oh, okay. I wasn't sure if you.
Okay. Now it's shared. Okay. So the Bible describes, the Bible starts with an introduction. Vayidaber Adonai Moshe acharei mot shnei bnei Aaron, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. After the death of the sons of Aaron, the korvatam lifnei Hashem vayamutu, when they came close to God and they died. And then Moshe, God says to Moshe, daber al Aaron achicha, speak to your brother, val yavo b'choleit el hakodesh. He cannot enter at any time he wants, but rather, ki be'anan eira'el akaporet. Be'anan eira'el akaporet, which simply seems to mean that when there is an Anan, I will be seen on top of the covering of the ark. Now, either this refers to the Anan HaKetoret, the Anan of incense, which is mentioned in the middle of the drama, or it refers that God is saying that I am manifest, my presence is manifest in the Mishkan through an Anan. And now the Bible lists the elements, the objects that are necessary for Aaron to enter into the Holy of Holies. Bizot yavo Aaron el HaKodesh. So we have a par ben bakar l'chatat. He has a chatat. He brings a sin offering, which is a par. And he has an ayil le'ola. He wears ketonet bad kodesh yilbad. U'michsin se bad yu'al psaro. U'bavnei bat yachgor mitzet et bat. He wears simple linen clothing. Simple linen clothing. He does not wear the special garments that generally the Kohen Gadol wears. So we have the korbanot, a par and an ayil, a chatat and an olah. We have the clothing that he wears. And then the Bible says, in addition for Aaron taking this, the people have to offer something as well. Two goats for a chatat. So he brings a chatat and an olah. and the people bring chatat and an ola. Okay, so that's the first part. From verse 1 through verse 5, we have the elements listed that are necessary. The second part of the avodah, the Bible tells us what he does in terms of the activities prior to the actual shechting, the actual slaughtering of the sacrifices. V'kriv Aaron et parachatat asher lo, he brings the parachatat, the chiper bado ba'ad beito, his par, his chatat, his sin offering is for himself and for his house. There is no mention explicitly of the Kohanim, but here it says uba'ad beito, which can be referenced to his house or maybe beyond that. He takes the two goats and he puts them before God, and then he has the ceremony. If we have time, maybe we'll talk about that. So this is the preparatory stage before any blood has been shed, before any korban or anything has been brought. You simply bring them forward, preparing them to be used. At that point, the Bible continues. V'hikriv Aaron et parachatat ashalo v'chiper ba'do ba'ad beito v'shachat et parachatat ashalo. Okay, so then he offers his. And then the Bible introduces a new element we haven't had yet before, a ktoret. V'lakach melo amachta gachalei eish u'melo chofnav ktoret samim daka ve'evim ibeit laparoch. He brings it inside the partition. He brings the ketoret inside the partition, something that has never happens during the course of the year. The ketoret is always burned on the mizbach haketoret, on the altar of incense, in the kodesh, in the sancta, the part before the kodesh kedoshim. But here, he goes within, past the divider, V'natan et haktoret ala eis shlifnei Hashem, v'chisa anan haktoret et hakaporet asher al edut lo yamut. And this anan haktoret covers, it seems to be some sort of protection between God, the revelation of God, and it protects. He then sprinkles blood on the kaporet, on top of the ark, and then he shechts the Seira Chatat Ashela'am. He shechts it. He brings that blood also inside. And he sprinkles the blood, just as he sprinkled beforehand. The Chiper al HaKodesh Mitumot Bnei Israel. And he atones for the Kodesh. Mitumot Bnei Pishehem L'chol Chatosam. V'chein Yasel O Moed HaShochein Itam B'tok Tumotam. Okay. And he finishes this. And then the Bible says, when he finishes doing all this, then he goes out beyond the sancta, and the rest of the blood he puts on the outside altar. He finishes the process of the korbanot. Then he turns to the living goat, the chila, when he finishes, mikaper et hakodesh, mikriv et tzar achai, and he puts his weight upon this animal. He confesses et kol avonot bnei Yisrael, but kol pishaitam. And then he sends it out. And this is the end of the process. From verse 23, he sends it out into the midbar. Parenthetically, I just want to note, if you look at pshuto shel mikra, if you look at the plain sense of the text, the text does not say anywhere that you kill the Sa'ir La'azazel. The plain sense of the text is that you take the Sa'ir that you have confessed upon it all the sins of Israel, and you send it out into the desert. V'shilach et ha-Sa'ir b'amidbar. You simply let it go. Whatever it does over there, it'll do. It'll live for a year, it'll live for 2 years, it'll live for 3 years, but it's not in the camp. It's in the wilderness, away from the camp. Chazal in the Mishnah claimed that not only is it sent out, but it's actually killed. It's actually killed, which is an interesting reading. From verse 23 through verse 28, you basically have the cleaning up stage. He gets rid, he takes off his bigdei habad. He cleanses himself. He goes and he does the ola of the am and his ola. And he does all the things that you have to clean up afterwards. And then the Bible repeats. It introduces the principle of inui, of affliction, what we call fasting, and isra malacha. It's a Shabbat Shabbaton, etc., etc. That's the basic outline of the Avodat Yom HaKippurim. Notice that many of the things that we know and love from the Mishnah and from the Sidur and the Machzor are not there. We do not have any statement that the Kohen goes to the mikvah 10 times, the Eser Tevilot. We don't have an explicit statement that the Seir La'azazel is killed. We don't have a lot of explicit things we don't have. Okay. Now, when we look, I want to just emphasize an important point that sometimes people overlook, which we have to understand, and that is 2 points. Number one, the Bible describes a three-pronged process of kapara and tihur, of cleansing and atonement. Number one, it describes the atonement of the Kohen and his family. Chiper ba'ado ba'ad beito. It describes a tihur and a kapara on the am. Chiper al b'nei Yisrael. But it also describes a kapara of the mikdash itself. Meaning it's not just the Kohanim, and it's not just Am Yisrael, but it's also, the Bible says, v'chiper al hakodesh mitum'ot b'nei Yisrael u'mipishehem l'chol chatotam. L'chein yasel ol mo'ed ha'shochein itam b'toch tumotam. So it's not just that the people need kapara, and it's not just that the Kohanim need kapara, but also the mikdash itself requires kapara. It itself has been contaminated, if we want to use a kind of medical imagery. It itself requires a deep cleaning, to use a COVID metaphor. It too requires that it be cleansed of whatever has defiled it, if we want to use that term. This becomes very, very important, as we'll see in a few minutes. Also, I want to point out something that the Vilna Gaon, cited by a number of his students, notes when we look at the text. And this is something that is very common in the Torah. We just had it when we just had Pesach. The Vilna Gaon notes, there's a couple of things which are strange in this portion. At the very end of the portion, it says, Vaya'as ka'asher tziva Adonai et Moshe. So what does that mean? And Aaron did what Moshe commanded him. What do you mean Aaron did? He's not doing. Moshe said that when Yom Kippur comes, this is the way that you're going to go. What does it mean, Vaya'as ka'asher tziva Moshe? Is it projecting to the future? What does it mean, Vaya'as ka'asher tziva Moshe? Very, very strange. The Vilna Gaon noted, when we look at the text, a tremendous anomaly. This is cited by the Chaye Adam, at the end of the Chaye Adam. It's also cited by the Ketav HaKabbalah. It's also cited by the Meshech Chachma. It's cited by many people from that orbit of the Lithuanian tradition of the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon noted that if you look carefully, from verse 1 through verse 29, the Bible always uses the term Aaron. It talks about Aaron doing this. V'hikriv Aharon et ha-sa'ir. V'hikriv Aharon et parachatat. Everything is explicitly made by the discussion about Aaron. Aaron will do this, Aaron will do that. V'samach Aharon et shtei yadav. Which is very, very uncommon, because usually, if you look in the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, the Bible uses the generic, the Samach HaKohen, the Samach HaKohen, the Samach HaKohen. But here, it's Aaron is doing it. Uva Aharon el Olmo'ed, and takes off his garments. All of a sudden, when we get to the end of the parsha, in verse 32, all of a sudden it switches. V'chipera Kohen, Asher Yimshach Oto. Vashem Aldei Yado L'chaim Tachat Aviv. V'chiper et Mikdash HaKodesh. V'al HaKohanim V'al Kol HaAm Yichaper. So what happened? So what's interesting is verse 29. Verse 29, which one would have expected appears at the very beginning of the parasha, like it does in all the other sections of the holidays. All of a sudden, verse 29 appears with a date. V'italachem l'chukat olam. B'chodesh ha'asiri b'esor l'chodesh tanur et l'shoteichem, ki v'yom hazeh yichaper aleichem l'te'er etchem mikol chatoteichem. Shabbat Shabbaton yelachem, chukat olam. Yom Kippur only appears as the date when this ritual should be done at the very end of the parsha. And so suggests the Vilna Gaon, which I think emerges organically from Pshuto Shel Mikra, and later on some people found Midrashim that supported this, that the idea that you could only go in once a year is lidorot, is only for the future. Aaron, and in the Tkufat HaMidbar, in the time of the Midbar, the Kohen HaGadol, Aaron and his sons, could go in anytime they wanted. Bizot Yavo Aaron Elako. If he does this ritual, every day could be Yom Kippur. Every day that he wanted to come close in the context of coming close to God, every day he could do that. And it's only later on that it's made clear that, but the rest of the year, in Lidorot, it's only once a year. Now, this is very similar to what we find, for example, by Pesach. If you read chapter 12 in the book of Shemot, first you have what's called Pesach Mitzrayim. You have the details that are unique to that first Pesach of Mitzrayim, where they ate the Korban Pesach with their packed and ready to go, and they smeared the blood, and they have certain rules. And then the Bible at the end of chapter 42 goes back and tells us how to do the Korban Pesach forever and ever and ever. It's a classic technique of the Tanakh. Lidorot and Lisha'ah. Here too, it's Lisha'ah and Lidorot. And so therefore, the Gaon says, Vayas Aaron Kasher Tzivah Oto Moshe, means that immediately after Moshe told him this, Aaron went and did it for the first time, even though it may have been in the middle of Nisan when this happened. He still went into the process. Which leads me to my second major point, and that is that the beginning of this parsha clearly connects us to the story of Nadav and Avihu. Vayidaber Adonai Moshe acharei mot shnei bnei Aaron bekorvatam lifnei Hashem vayamutu. Vayomer Hashem Moshe daber el Aaron achicha va'al yavo b'cholei tel hakodesh mibeit laparochet al pnei hakaporet asher Aaron v'lo yamut ki v'anan ra'el hakaporet. It's clear that the Bible connects this story to the death of the sons of Aaron in Parshat Shmini, which maybe you discussed in the previous in one of the previous Parshat Shiur, and that the entry into the Kodesh is inextricably tied to that event of Aaron's sons dying. And in fact, in a certain sense, the text is saying that this is connected to that. Now, once you say this is connected, to that, then you have to ask yourself, why does the Bible then interrupt from the death of Aaron's sons in chapter 10? Vayikhu bnei Aaron Nadav avihu ish machtato vayitnu bahem esh veyasimu aleha ketoret vayakrimu lifnei Hashem esh zara. Why do we wait until chapter 16 to tell us vayidaber Hashem moshe lemor acharei bnei shnei bnei Aaron bekor vatam lifnei Hashem vayamutu? Why doesn't it come right away at this point? Why not come right away? And in a sense, I think the answer is pretty straightforward. If we go back, to the death of Nadav and Avihu in chapter 10. Now, when you go to the death of Nadav and Avihu, there's a tremendous amount of discussion. What exactly did they do wrong? And I'm not going into exactly what they did wrong, because there's a whole plethora of approaches within the Midrashim but something clearly was wrong. And a fact is, two things are for sure a fact. One is that it involved something with Ketoret, no doubt about it. Number two, this happened on the day of the dedication of the Mishkan, meaning this was supposed to be the day of revelation of the Mishkan, and this was supposed to be the day when everything was supposed to be great. And everything. Now, I want to go back for a second here. So please indulge me. I'm going to go back and forth a little bit. That day was the Yom HaShmini. Vayhi b'Yom HaShmini. This was this great day of dedication. Now, I want us to understand this day of dedication is a strange day. What do I mean by a strange day? Because if you actually look back in Tanakh, if you go back to the book of Shemot, this is what we call the Miluim. This is the 7-day period when the Kohanim and the Levim, and the Kohanim especially, were trained in how to become experts. And the Bible tells us that Moshe was commanded how to sanctify them. And Moshe is told that they have to learn how to do this korban, and they have to learn how to do that korban, and they have to learn how to do this korban, etc., etc. And you do this for 7 days. 7 days. V'hayal Aaron levanav chok olam et bnei yisrael ki trumahu, etc. Shivat yamim yilashem ha'kolam, asher yavo l'moed l'sharet b'kodesh. And he does this for 7 days. And he does this, and he does this for 7 days. And then, at the end, the Bible basically says they're ready to start the Mishkan. Because right after the Miluim, it says, V'zeh asher ta'asel ha-mizbeach, k'vasim inei shana shnayim le'yom tamid, et ha-keves ha-chad ta'asel b'ok, k'vashanit ta'asel b'nei mayim, yisaron sol palu b'shemen, etc., etc. Et ha-keves ha-shanit ta'asel b'nei arbayim, etc., etc. Ulat tamid ledorotech and petach olmoe v'no arati shama livnei Yisrael v'nikdash bichvodi v'kidashti et olmoe v'tamizbech, etc. V'shachanti b'toch bnei Yisrael. So if Aaron and his sons do properly for 7 days, they train to be Kohanim, and right after the 7 days start, they start to actually run the Mishkan. How do you run the Mishkan? By starting the Korban Tamid. Then God will fulfill his promise. That is what should have been. If you look in chapter 29 of Shemot, That is what should have been. A nice, smooth entree of God's presence being transferred into the Mishkan. And I'm sure people have spoken before about the fact that the Mishkan is a portable Sinai, the Ramban, that the presence of God on Sinai and the cloud on Sinai was now going to be transferred to the Mishkan, and everything was going to be hunky-dory. Unfortunately, everything was not hunky-dory. What happened in between chapter 29 and the rest of the Torah? What happened, of course, was the sin of the golden calf, the Chet HaEgel. The Chet HaEgel undid everything. God no longer was going to be in the camp. Remember in the story of the golden calf, God says to Moshe, Moshe saves the people from destruction. And God says, okay, you can continue, but I'm not going to go amongst you. I am not going to go amongst you. Now, I want you to understand what that means theologically. If God doesn't go amongst you, then you can basically take out the rest of Sefer Shmot, the rest of Sefer Vayikra, and throw it into the garbage. Because if God is not amongst you and there's only an angel amongst you, you cannot offer sacrifices to an angel. Sacrifice to an angel is called Avodah Zarah in the Bible. It's sacrificing to an intermediary. If God is not in your midst, the Shachanti v'tocham, then there's no point to have a Mishkan. What's a Mishkan? Mishkan is the same root as v'shachanti. It's the place where God dwelt. If God doesn't dwell, there's no point in having a Mishkan. And in fact, it's silly and it's maybe forbidden. Moses is not willing to accept that. Moses argues with God, and God finally relents, and God introduces and gives them kapara in chapter 34, which parenthetically, according to our tradition, happened on what day? What day did Moshe receive the second luchot? Yom HaKippurim. The rabbis saw Yom HaKippurim as a day of a second Matan Torah, because conceptually, it's the day when God's presence comes back into the camp, and God reveals himself. The only way God's presence can come into the camp is if God tweaks the Aseret HaDibrot. What do I mean by that? This requires its own shir. Maybe Rabbi Kelman will invite me next year also. But it involves its own shir. But just in really telegraph form, if you look at chapter 34, God introduces the 13 attributes of mercy. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum v'Chanun, Erech Apayim v'Rav Chesed v'Emet. Those words are there to contrast the second Dibra. In the second Dibra, God says, Ki Anochi El Kana, I am a zealous God. Poked Avon Avot Al Banim, Al Shileshim. Again, just to look exactly at the text, I'll show it to you. If you look back in Shemot, chapter 20. So when God introduces the second Dibra, God says, "Lo tishtachavei lehem lo tov dein, ki anochi Hashem lokecha el kana, poked avon avot al banim al shelishim arim, ve'oseh chesed la'alafim lo havai l'shomrei mitzvotai." So God makes it very clear. God is an unyielding God. If you violate the second Dibra, which Am Yisrael clearly did, whatever interpretation you give of the Chet HaEgel, whether it was real Avodah Zarah like Rashi, or whether they were looking for someone to replace Moshe and they made a figure, they violated the second Dibra. And God is an El Kana. God is a zealous God. There's no room for error. Poked Avon Avot Abanim. And God says, Oseh Chesed, but to who? Only L'shlo Havayel Shomrei Mitzvotai. God only does Chesed to those who keep his covenant. B'nai Yisrael didn't keep the covenant. They should be destroyed. But in chapter 34, God reveals himself a second time. And this time God says, Hashem, Hashem, El Rachum V'Chanun. God is not only an El Kana, he's also an El Rachum V'Chanun. That's the flip side. That's the tweaking. That's the softening. God is Erech Apayim. God is long-suffering. And not only does he do chesed, lo havai lo shomrei mitzvotai, he's rav chesed. He is full of chesed. To who? To everybody. No tzer chesed la'alafim. Whether you're ohavai or whether you make mistakes. The human being can only exist if God is not only an El Kana, but also an El Chanun Barachum. This is also clear from the book of Dvarim. When Moses talks about what's going to happen in the future, we read this on Tisha B'Av. Moses, after recounting the events of Sinai, of Har Sinai, he says, I know that when I die, you're going to, you know, be careful. Like you did at Sinai. God is a zealous God. And therefore, when you do Avodah Zarah, God is going to kick you out of the land. If you seek God, God will show favor. Ki el rachum Hashem lokecha. God is not only an El Kana, he's also an El Rachum Rechanu. So now, after the Cheta Egel, God allowed the people to exist, and he let the Mishkan continue. There would be God's presence. But look carefully at what happens in the story Yes, of course, God is also Poked Avon, Avot. That's what I said. It's a fusion of God is tempers one with the other, but he doesn't abandon entirely. But the fact is, it is tempered and it allows human beings to exist and it allows the mission to continue. Now, when we turn to the way the Miluim are presented in Vayikra, post Cheta Egel, all of a sudden we see something new. You look in Vayikra, Perek 8, there too, Aaron is told, Moshe now is told to do this again, but this time he's actually able to do it because the Cheta Egel didn't interrupt. He does the whole process of the Miluim for 7 days. He trains Aaron, etc., etc. And then at the end, one would have expected, okay, now let's start up the Mishkan, fire it up. But all of a sudden here, something new is introduced. Moshe says, "Umipetach omoed lo teitzu shivat yamim ad yamot milei milueichem, ki shivat yamim milei tirchem, kasher asa b'yom hazeh, upetach omoed teishu yom hambalayla shivat yamim, v'lo tamutu ki chen tzuveitu." So for the first thing, they're told to stay there, lichaper aleichem, to atone for yourselves. What are you atoning for? Not clear. But then we come to chapter 9, and all of a sudden we have an eighth day. The eighth day should have been the day that you started the tummy. But that's not what happens. There is a new ritual introduced. It's the only korban in the Torah that's called an egel, as opposed to a par. This is very familiar to us. It should be, as the Ramban notes, this is the paradigm which eventually Yom HaKippurim is based upon this, because here you have Aaron takes a korban and the people take a korban. And it's an egel, meaning the eighth day is introduced as a kapara for the egel, as a recognition, whatever term you want to use, as a tikkun for the cheta egel. And they take it, and Hello?
Hello, hello.
Hi. I got cut off for a second.
You are back.
Oh, I wasn't sure if that was you or me. Okay.
Are we back? Okay.
We're back. Yeah.
Okay, good.
Okay, so everybody couldn't hear you?
Okay. Yes.
That was about, it was less than a minute.
Hear.
Okay.
The last minute, I would say.
Okay, good. Okay, can you enable screen share again?
Oh, you're not the host anymore. Right. Hold on. Yeah, let me just take half a second. Oh, that's interesting. Okay. Yeah, okay, you can share your
Thank
screen
Thank you. Now. Okay, so now, okay, let me just get my screen up. So now...
I'm saying by Yom HaShmini,
the eighth day is a new ritual that's been introduced, and the Bible emphasizes, by using the terminology of Egel, but it's clearly the paradigm, the Kohen and the people need kapara. And so this eighth day was very significant. It was the day that Nadav and Avihu should have entered into that kapara stage, and then the Mishkan could have been up and running. But unfortunately, that's not what they do. Unfortunately, they make the mistake of whatever they did there. And again, I'm not getting involved exactly what they did, but they did something with the Ketoret. That's number one. Number two, what's very important is, and this is a very long way to answer my question that I started with, which is that the people, one thing that happens after they die, which the Bible emphasizes, is that when they go in, they come in and they die in the Mishkan. And Moshe has to tells the uncles and the cousins to take out the bodies. Now, let's understand what that means conceptually. That means that the Mishkan, at that point, on the very day that it was dedicated, has been defiled with the highest level of Tuma. Remember, the Mishkan is the place which is supposed to not have any Tuma come into it. It's the place where God dwells. And so it's a place where there's not supposed to be Tuma. But instead, it has the Avi Avot HaTuma. And at this point, and this is the explanation I want to try to develop. At this point, Hashem tells Aaron and Moshe, laws, lahavdil bein hakodesh ubein hachol, ubein hatameh ubein hatahor. He teaches them laws that will set aside what is kodesh and what is chol, but what is tameh and what is tahor? Because the Mishkan has just been defiled. And you need to know what defiles the temple and what doesn't defile the temple. And so if you look carefully, the very next perek is about kashrut. The perek about kashrut, as opposed to the way we use the term kashrut, the Bible never uses the word kashrut. The Bible always uses the term tamehu lachem. It's all about tum'ah. It somehow defiles the human being. And it defiles when you touch the dead body. Kashrut in chapter 11 of the book of Vayikra fits into the pattern of things which can make you tamei. And therefore, if you're tamei, you cannot go into the precincts of the holy. The Mishkan has just been mituma, has just been defiled. And now we have more laws about how you defile. V'zelachem ha-tamei. This is what is tamei. And at the very end, what you eat, what you touch. And then if animals die. Zot torat ha-beima, lavdil bein ha-tamei ubein ha-tahor. Then when you get to chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, it's all about tum'ah. What other tum'ot that a person can come into contact with, which defile them and let them not enter the precincts of the holy? That's the whole point here. This is the point, that if you can't, b'chol kodesh lo tiga, v'la mikdash lo tavo. Nadav and Aaron were not, and Avihu were not supposed to enter the precincts of the Mikdash because of their sins, because of what they did. But they did, and by their death, they defiled the Mikdash. The Bible then continues talking to us about the things that will also defile the Mikdash. In chapter 16, we have now, the Bible tells us about how the vehicle, how we can cleanse the Mikdash, how we can cleanse. So, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe acharei mot shnei bnei Aaron. This was all after the death of Aaron's sons that had defiled the Mishkan and all of the other laws that had been piggybacked upon that experience that defiled the Mikdash. And now we have the introduction of a new concept, that not only literal tuma can, so to speak, symbolically defile the Mikdash and chase Kaviyachol God out of the temple, that he won't dwell them there, but also sin, which in the Bible is often compared to tuma, not only literal tuma, but the spiritual tuma of sin, can also drive God out of the presence of the Mishkan. And the purpose of this is to be able to bring God, to cleanse the Mishkan. That's why I emphasized, it's not just kapara on the people, and it's not just kapara on the Kohanim, which is critical for them to be able to enter into the Mishkan, but literally the Mishkan itself is defiled by the presence of sin and tumah. And on this day, you have to do this procedure in order the chiper al hakodesh mitum open Israel umi pisheim. That's the big chiddush, that this kapara, and again, let me just take a minute to talk about kapara. The word kapara is originally an Akkadian word, kaparu. The word kapara has a double meaning in Akkadian and in many of the Semitic languages, including Hebrew. Lechaper means to cover. That's why the thing on top of the Aron is a kaporet. It covers the ark. When it says that Noah should take different elements, the chafartam mibayit umichutz, you cover it from outside and inside so that the water doesn't come in. So a kapara is a protection. It's a protection from everything else, but it's also a cleansing. Lechaper also means to rub something in and cleanse. So the kapara here has that double element. It both protects you from the consequences of sin, but it also cleanses. It's like a detergent. The chiparta, in modern Hebrew, lechate, which comes from the biblical Hebrew. And that's what's going on in the context of Yom HaKippurim. In the context of Yom HaKippurim, what we're basically doing is we want to restore God. We want to restore the space that God will be able to dwell there. We use the ritual that we used on the eighth day, just souped up. For it's very much very similar to the ritual of the eighth day, which was to litaher from the sins of the golden calf. Now we are going to do that in terms of the tum'ah that the Mishkan has had to experience with the death of Nadav and Avihu, and the tahara was not able to be completed. Now we have a more elaborate ritual, and in that elaborate ritual, we also have God's Anan Haktoret, God, so to speak, revealing himself once again, like on Yom Kippur, at the second Luchot, God is coming back into the camp. God is restoring his relationship with the people. That's also partially why the Kohen only wears the simple clothing. It's almost as if we start from scratch, you know, from the most basic clothing, from the most basic experience. And that's what's going on. What's going on is a ritual of cleansing the mikdash, cleansing it so that God's presence will be able to come. So the people also have to cleanse themselves. And that's the chiddush, that not only does literal tuma, touching a dead body, touching a dead animal, eating a dead animal, create tuma, but also sin creates the tuma, which doesn't allow God, kaviyachol, that God will not dwell there, and you have to cleanse it so that allows God in, so to speak. You allow God back in to the Mishkan. You cleanse the Mishkan, you cleanse yourself. You do this process, you reenact the experience of God coming down on Yom Kippur and once again be willing to be in the presence of the people, even with it's not perfect, because human beings are not perfect. But and human beings have to live with the chesed of Hashem. But you make the effort symbolically to cleanse yourself and cleanse the mikdash of all those impurities and all that, those sins. And which leads me to my final point tonight, which is a point that many thinkers make, including Rabbi Soloveitchik, on a philosophical level. But ultimately, I saw that Rabbi Eliakim Krumbine noticed this in a pshat level of the text as well. You know, there's a very famous question. What's Yom Kippur? What do you mean Yom Kippur? If I speak Lashon Hara in the middle of March and I hurt someone, so I should wait till Yom Kippur to get kapara? I mean, I should go to the person. I should apologize to the person. I mean, what's the relationship between doing tshuva all year round and Yom Kippur, right? It's a famous question. And what's the relationship between all the korbanos that we mention in Parshas Vayikra and Yom Kippur? In Parshas Vayikra, you have the chatos, you have the asham for this sin, for that sin. So what's going on Yom Kippur? So you'll say, well, Yom Kippur is even for the zdonot, even for the things that you do on purpose. Okay, but it also refers to the chataot. You bring a korban chatos on Yom Kippur. So what's going on? Right, that's the famous question that's going on. What is exactly going on Yom Kippur that's different that's going on all year round? And there's different iterations of the response to this, you know, and many people speak about, for example, Rabbi Soloveitchik in Ala Tshuva speaks about the difference between kapara and tohora, right? Between kapara, which is just protection from the sin. You don't get, but the impact the sin had on the persona has not been uprooted. On Yom Kippur, we uproot the sin and we engage in cleansing. The person becomes a new person. The person emerges once again, starting again. Again, very similar to the themes I tried to show about the Kohen Gadol and going to the mikvah and emerging whole and new. We're cleansing. That's what Yom Kippur is. Yom Kippur is not simply protection from the sin, a pure kapara from the onesh, etc., but it's a total rebirth, a total uprooting of sin from it's like a deep cleaning of taking out every single element. And Rabbi Krumbine noticed that if you look carefully in Parshat Vayikra, the Torah always talks about v'chiper al. It's always on. It will protect you on. It will protect you. When it comes to Yom Kippur, the Bible uses new terminology. It uses the terminology of v'chipar mitum'ot b'nei Yisrael, v'chipar al hakodesh mitum'ot b'nei Yisrael u'mipisheihem l'chol chatotam. It uses not just al, but me. It totally uproots it. U'mipisheihem l'chol chatotam. Not only is it the kapara al, but it's kapara me. And so that, I think, is perfectly the idea that emerges from the Avodat Yom HaKippurim. So those are some of the ideas I wanted to, you know, people to think about tonight as we approach this parsha of Acharei Mot Kedoshim here at the beginning of at the beginning of Parshat Achrayimot. There's a lot more to talk about. Kedoshim is its own Parsha. Next year, it's a leap year. We'll be able to give a shiur on Kedoshim in and of itself. But, you know, it's very hard for me to get past the first perek. There's so much there. So that's what I wanted to speak about. And Rabbi Kelman asked me a little bit last minute, but it was okay.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Yes, it's Achrimot. Thank you, Doshim. Vavta l'recha chakamocha, you know, all the beautiful things, but the Kedusha begins in Achrimot. Really, thank you very much for a beautiful reading, you know, careful reading of the Perek of Yom Kippur. And in a sense, you know, every day is a day of tshuva. As you say, what's special about Yom Kippur? You know, Yom Kippur is supposed to last all year. You know, I love I heard it first, you know, different people quoted the Chaim Leibowitz said it, whatever, you know, it's more important what you do between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah than between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur.
Right.
You know, that's, but anyways, okay. Yashar Koach. Next week, Rebecca Winter will be giving the Parshat HaShavuah here. Torontonian who now lives in Atlanta, Georgia. And she spoke in our 24 and 8 Tanakh. She's really a wonderful teacher. We look forward to seeing you next week. Tomorrow morning, I'm giving a Pirkei Avot shiur at 9:30. Everybody's welcome, 9:30 a.m. And then next week, all our regular shiurim, Rabbi Liebtag, Rabbi Feldman. We've got a lot going on. I announced it all this morning. You can see it on the emails. And we look forward to learning with you. And as I always say, invite a friend. And Rav Nadi, a pleasure to see you online. I don't know if you're going back to camp this year. We're talking about, our son's going, Elul is so early this year. Now, our son's graduating high school, come for 2 weeks, and then, I don't know, maybe for 12 hours back, and who knows, he can come back to Canada. It's all, you know, whatever. But he's planning to go to Stone for a couple of weeks. But we'll see. Okay. Rabbi Nadi serves as, the Rav, teacher Rav, in Camp Stone every year for a month, so. And our kids have been very involved in the camp anyways. Okay, a pleasure to see everybody. Any last minute questions, let us know.
Okay. Kol tov, everybody. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Okay, have a good one, everybody.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. All right.
Thank you. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.